Thank you. Well, good morning. It is a huge privilege to be here this morning. James started out the service quite rightly by pointing out just the immensity of this day. I mean, we can rush to Sunday and celebrate, and that is right to do, but it is so much more when we tarry in this day. James posed the question, how can we prepare? Well, I'll tell you how I prepared. I prepared by having our Maundy Thursday service yesterday evening. Last year, we spent some time, I was being Jesus, hey, just doing a dramatic reading of the Upper Room chapters, John 13 to 17, which was incredibly powerful, just hearing that big chunks of scripture and hearing the words of Jesus, not just little segments, but a whole discussion that he had with the disciples. So that seemed to go like quite well. So this year I thought, let's be a bit more ambitious. We've done Matthew this year. So we did Matthew from Palm Sunday to the betrayal. It's five chapters of Matthew. And if you know, Matthew's got very long chapters. So I was a little bit nervous that it was going to be, people are going to nod off or something. And one of the acts was all of Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. So all the way through to the sheep and the goats. And the idea really was for us all to experience what the disciples had experienced just before this day. And Jesus' teaching is pretty uncompromising. He uses the phrase, "Woe to you, the teachers and the Pharisees," seven times, as you know. And he just repeats it and points out all their failings. And the phrase weeping and gnashing of teeth comes up in more than one place. So the kind of friendly, soft, gentle Jesus that many people have in their mind, we don't find in the Gospels, particularly during Holy Week, in the preparation for what was going to be his death. And so that was an amazing kind of experience to just hear all of that scripture and all of the words that Jesus had to share. And of course that was in the mind, in the ears and in the minds and in the hearts of the disciples as they went through that night and then the next day, which we look at today. I then had the opportunity, we had a vigil afterwards, just to, you know that phrase that Jesus said, could you not wait 1 hour? Well, we made an hour and a half. We tried all night last year, but we made an hour and a half. And for some of that hour and a half, I was kneeling and then lying at the foot of the cross. I can commend it to you. Just to prostrate yourself before the Lord, particularly in the light of what is to come. Now, the passage I've been given today is Luke 23, verses 26 to 49. So what I'd like to do is just to kind of read a verse and then unpack it as we go through. And I've got a couple of things in mind. Firstly, you might see I've got a little tag around my neck here. This is a campaign that we're having this year. It's called Ask Me Why. And there's a little graphic which shows symbols for each of the elements from Palm Sunday all the way through to Resurrection Sunday. And the purpose of this is we've got our family event taking place at the moment, actually, down in Christchurch because of the rain. And we've badged the various things, the prayer stations and things around. And lots of people will be wearing these badges. And the idea is that people who come to us who don't go to church at all will be prompted to ask me why. Why did they have palms? Why is there a cross? Why is there a crown of thorns? Why is the tomb empty? And it's just an opportunity to open up that conversation. I had a sabbatical last year. I won't go through all the ups and downs of the 3 months, but I came back with a great focus, which is that church is about worship, growing as disciples and prayer, and giving it away. Because what we have is a wonderful free gift of salvation. This is good news. And all that we heard from Jesus from Matthew about either you're in or you're going to face weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I don't commend going up to somebody in Tesco's and saying, do you want weeping and gnashing of teeth? No? Okay, we'll give your life to Jesus. There's probably an intermediate conversation. But the giving it away is so important. And if this does nothing for us as Christians, it reminds us and re-energizes us in the importance of this story and sharing it with those who don't already know. Amen? So I was struck, and I'll be talking about this on Sunday at Christchurch, about Matthew 28, which is from the resurrection story. And verse 17, it says, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So even with the resurrected Jesus standing before them, some of them were still going, what's going on? Really? Some had questions. And yet I was preaching early in the week on John 8:31. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. The inference being, if you don't hold to my teaching, you are not really my disciple. Jesus operates in an either or. He doesn't work in the middle. And so it's really, really important. It's okay to have doubts. It's okay to have questions. It's okay to recognize those questions. But where we land needs to be on the side of faith and needs to be on the side of believing what Jesus told us. So what I'd like to do in Luke's gospel, what we have is a whole series of characters appear in the story, and just to think about what their questions might have been. So starting at verse 26. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. Now Cyrene is in North Africa, near Tripoli. He was a long way from home. And as far as we can tell, he was just walking along and somebody slapped a cross on his back. Maybe his question was, why me? Why me? We know from Mark that his sons were believers. Maybe this was a life-transforming event. Then a large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. So this crowd, this throng, what questions were they asking? Were they watching to see finished what they'd started? For they're the ones who cried, crucify. We cried, crucify. Will it happen? Let's see. And then the mourning women, were they professional mourners who were just there because that's what they got paid to do? Or did they have genuine grief? Did they ask the question, why this man? Jesus turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? There's a reference there to Hosea 10:8 about the hills falling on creation, crushing believers who no longer believe. And Hosea specifically talks about the sin of Israel being the cause of it. All this is directed at those who would reject Jesus, even as he's walking to his death. What might the women have been thinking? Why is he not concerned for himself? Why is this disaster being predicted? Is Jesus the green tree? And if so, are we the dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. Now this fulfills one of the many prophecies which are fulfilled in this time, Isaiah 53:12, that he will be reckoned amongst the transgressors. We'll come back to those two because they come back into the story later. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there. Who are the they? Probably the Romans, I guess. What were they thinking? Is this just a day job? Another nail in somebody's hands and ankles? Or did they see that this was something different, something special? Along with the criminals, one of his on his right and the other on his left, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." So having given a warning and a prophecy to those around him, he's now praying for his enemies, doing what he said people should do. We see that in Matthew 6:29. Do not curse your enemies, bless them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand what's going on. That they, the Roman soldiers, whoever was involved, might be saying, "Why does he pray for us?" And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Well, this, as you may know, looks back to Psalm 22, verse 18, and it's a sign of the suffering righteous person. What are they thinking? Could I get something for this? If I win? Or maybe they're saying, wasn't this predicted? What's going on here? What does this say about this man? The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. We sang that earlier. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." Well, Jesus has heard these sorts of words before. It was by Satan in the wilderness. If you are the Son of God. We even see it in creation, don't we? Did God really say? The rulers, these are the ones who are supposed to be leading the people. What are they thinking? What are their questions? God's not saving them, so surely he's not righteous, they might be asking. Is he? The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." Time after time, people after people are taunting him and mocking him. The soldiers might have been asking, "He's not a king, is he?" One of the criminals, we come back to them, who hung there, hurled insults at him. The Greek word is blasphemi, as in blaspheming. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." What might he have been thinking? What questions might he have had? He might be thinking, "I make no claims to myself. I know what I've done. But why does this one think he's special? Everyone else is mocking him, so why shouldn't I? Can't get worse than this, hanging on a cross." But criminal two, the other criminal, rebuked the first one. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now we could ask the question, how did the criminal know that he had no wrong, that he was an innocent man? But he knows enough to ask for his own salvation. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Maybe his question was, "What is your kingdom like?" But he's lucky enough through his faithfulness to receive the answer. It is a paradise. He might also be asking, how can this man give out to others when he's in such a dire place? It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining. That is a sign of God's presence, of God's action in the world. And the all who are standing around might have said, "What is going on here?" They might have thought, this is not just any old execution. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. The temple officials must have thought, what was that? This is not just any execution. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. As throughout his life, Jesus has scripture on his lips as he dies. Psalm 31, verse 5. Again, a recognition that this is of a righteous sufferer. What did they think standing around? Why is this righteous man dying? Why has he died? The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." Not a Jew, but a Gentile. One of those who had nailed him to the cross, for he's a Roman. The word righteous is dikaios. It can mean innocent or righteous. He might have been thinking, why have these people done this to their own? John 1:11, of course, says his own did not receive him. When all the people who gathered to witness his sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. What did the people say? What just happened? They might have thought, why is a righteous man died? Why this injustice? But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Given all the teaching that they'd had through the 3 years that they'd followed him, through that intense week when they'd seen the Pharisees being berated, when they'd heard about the fact that they needed to be in the kingdom, they needed to be followers. Believing all that time that Jesus would go on forever, that they would have him with them, and yet Jesus told them that he would die and he would rise again, but they didn't hear that. They didn't understand it. So what must the disciples have had as questions in their mind at this point where the angels didn't come to save him? He was truly dead. What next? Surely not. This cannot be true. Even what about us? What about me? What questions do you have? What questions do others have that you might meet? Are you ready to give an answer? In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." Always, not sometimes, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have, and do so with gentleness and respect. How can we always have an answer for the hope that we have? When we say, "Ask me why," how can we have an answer? Well, there's one place to look, and that's the cross of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son. We thank you that you demonstrated your love for us by sending your one and only Son. And we thank you for his teaching. We thank you for the model that he gives us of how to live. We thank you that you sent your Spirit, that we can become more Christ-like day by day. And we thank you that he sacrificed for us his own very self, that we might live, that we might be set free from sin in this life and live a perfect life forever with you, our Father God. We exhort you and thank you. When we're presented with opportunities that your Spirit brings along to talk about Jesus, with Jesus on our lips, give us the words, because this is too precious to keep to ourselves. Amen.